Good morning. What a privilege we have today to open up God's Word. And so we're going to turn to Genesis chapter 24 and continue our sermon series from Genesis 24. And we're going to hear a sermon entitled The Princess Bride today. This is a long passage of Scripture, and I want to prepare you for it. This is a good time as your pastor to remind you lovingly of why it's important to bring your Bible, especially the Bible and the translation I'm using, so you can follow along. And maybe one day we'll have some pew Bibles that will aid you. And if you don't have them, don't feel, condemned today. But I would just gently remind you to bring your Bible so you can check what you're hearing and you can see it for yourself. It's always amazing to see God's glory revealed through His Word. And when we have a longer passage like this, you're liable to lose it if you lose track of the just the verbal of just what you're hearing. But it's worth reading. It's very important to read, actually. It is it's a longer passage, but it's a complete passage. It's that should be read in one reading. So I'm going to read it, and then we're going to look at it together and to be encouraged by the Lord our God, and know that the Lord, by His Spirit, works objectively through the Word read and preached, that it doesn't necessarily have to move you emotionally to objectively be working. Always remember that. Jesus says it worked through His Word because He promised He would be. You listen and hear because Jesus is speaking. Hear then the Word of God. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac." The servant said to him, "Perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came?" Abraham said to him, "See to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' He will send His angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you'll be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, "O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, 'Please let down your jar that I may drink,' and who shall say, 'Drink, and I will water your camels,' let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master." Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, she came out with her water jar on her shoulder. And the young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden or a virgin whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. And then the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please give me a little water to drink from your jar." She said, "Drink, my lord." And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water, and she drew for all the camels. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. And when the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel and two bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels and said, Please tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? She said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. She added, We have plenty of straw and fodder and room to spend the night. The man bowed his head and worshipped the Lord and said, Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman. Then the young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. Now Laban ran out toward the man to the spring, and as soon as he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms and heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, thus the man spoke to me, he went to the man, and behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. He said, Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels. So the man came to the house and unharnessed the camels and gave straw and fodder to the camels, and there was water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Then food was set before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I have said what I have to say. He said, Speak on. We're about halfway there. So he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master, and he has become great. He has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male servants and female servants, camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old. And to him he has given all that he has. My master made me swear, saying, You shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell, but you shall go to my father's house and to my clan and take a wife for my son. I said to my master, Perhaps the woman will not follow me. But he said to me, The Lord, before whom I have walked, will send his angel with you and prosper your way. You shall take a wife for my son, from my clan, and from my father's house. Then you will be free from my oath when you come to my clan, and if they will not give her to you, you'll be free from my oath. I came today to the spring and said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if now you are prospering the way that I go, behold, I'm standing by the spring of water. Let the virgin who comes out to draw water, to whom I shall say, Please give me a little water from your jar to drink, and who will say to me, Drink, and I will draw for your camels also, let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. Before I had finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came out with her water jar on her shoulder, and she went down to the spring and drew water. And I said to her, Please let me drink. And she quickly let down her jar from her shoulder, and she said, Drink, and I'll give your camels drink also. So I drank, and she gave the camels drink also. Then I asked her, Whose daughter are you? And she said, The daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. So I put the ring on her nose and the bracelet on her arms. Then I bowed my head, and I worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me by the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. Now then, if you're going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, The thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken. When Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord. And the servant brought out jewelry of silver and of gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave to her brother and to her mother costly ornaments. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank, and they spent the night there. When they arose in the morning, he said, "Send me away to my master." Her brother and her mother said, "Let the young woman remain with us a little while, at least 10 days. After that she may go." But he said to them, "Do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master." They said, "Let us call the young woman and ask her." And they called Rebekah and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" She said, "I will go." So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men, and they blessed Rebekah. And they said to her, "Our sister, may you become thousands of ten thousands, and may your seed or offspring possess the gate of those who hate them." Then Rebekah and her young women arose and rode on the camels and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebekah and went his way. Now Isaac had returned from Beer Lahai Roy and was dwelling in the Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel and said to the servant, "Who is that man walking in the field to meet us?" And the servant said, "It's my master." So she took her veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Let's pray. Our Father, our God, thank you for Jesus, and thank you for his saving love for his people. Thank you that we're gathered under your word today, and Jesus is at your right hand and working in us by his Spirit. Even now, we pray, O God, that you would help us now as we hear the word and understand it. We pray that you would apply it to our hearts and encourage us as your people today. We thank you that we'd hear from our heavenly bridegroom and that we would know ourselves as your lovely, beautiful bride that you love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This story, although it's a long one, it is a novella. It's literarily, it would be called a novella today. And there's one very simple plot, and there are few characters, and it should be read in one sitting. And so we might call this, literally, a novella. We should, indeed, call it a novella, using modern literary terms. The story doesn't mention God a lot in that he's not speaking in this as in other passages, but the servant of Abraham prays to him. It's like in other scriptures where God doesn't speak a lot and he's in many ways absent in a miraculous way. He's more present through the people's prayers and through his providence. So I want you to understand about this passage that this is a passage of scripture that tells us about God's covenantal love for his people. That's the first thing I want you to understand. This is about covenantal love, or the steadfast love of God for his people. It is a passage that's, because it's about steadfast love, it teaches us that God will guide us throughout our lives to his appointed end. And because we can be encouraged because of God's steadfast love and that he will providentially guide us to our appointed end, we can be confident in his love. We can be thankful for who God is, and we can rejoice in him, knowing that our God loves us. Several times, four particularly, the term hesed is used, or pronounced chesed in Hebrew. It's translated steadfast love. And it is what really is the focus of this passage. If you look in the beginning in verse 12, we have the servant of Abraham's prayer, please grant success today, show steadfast love. We hear of this again, this steadfast love in verse 14. The servant of Abraham asked God that I want to know this hesed, this steadfast love. He mentions the steadfast love in verse 27, that the God of my master Abraham, who's not forsaking his steadfast love. And then he mentions the steadfast love toward the end in verse 49, that God has shown his steadfast love, his covenantal faithfulness. Because God is covenantally faithful, and because of his steadfast love, he always keeps his promises. He always directs his people to the appointed end. That is the main point of this passage, is that no matter who we are, God will direct us and guide us to his appointed end. And as his people, we will live happily ever after in his presence. Now, there's four things I want to point out to you. And we don't have as much time today because of the longer reading. But I want to start by showing you how there's a promised plan. That's the first thing I want to show you, is there's a promised plan between Abraham and his servant. In the beginning, first few verses of verses 1 through 9 of chapter 24, Abraham has his servant, who's going to look for a son for his Isaac, who's going to look for a bride for his Isaac, he has him promise on oath, using an ancient Near Eastern way of putting one's hand under the thigh and promising or swearing by oath before the God of heaven that he will do as Abraham has said for him to do. And the important point here that's made is that this is a promised plan where Abraham is entrusting himself wholly to God, that God will be covenantally faithful, that God will show steadfast love and make his servant successful no matter what circumstances he faces. He will be faithful, and that again is steadfast love. There are two things that Abraham does not want, and he makes this clear as a bell. Do not take from the Canaanites a son for my Isaac. My laughter, my son, is not to marry a Canaanite. I want no intermarrying. Abraham is showing that he understands the people of Canaan are under curse, under God's curse, as we remember back from Genesis 9. And he's also showing us that it's very important, as Abraham, the father of the faithful, not to in any way allow his son to intermarry with Canaanites. This would be the constant temptation of Israel throughout her time in Canaan, would be that she would be taken, her heart would be taken, she would fall in love, not with God, but with the Canaanites. And in that intermarrying, Israel would fall in love with idols. That Israel would fall in love with idols through marrying Canaanites. And so the first thing Abraham says, do not take this wife from the Canaanites. Number two, he says, do not take my son back to Ur of the Chaldees. You go get this wife. Do not take my son back. The point in not taking his son back is that Abraham's faith is forward-looking faith. Abraham has left the darkness of the Ur of the Chaldeans. He's been called out to wander, to be a pilgrim, to be in exile in the Promised Land until God keeps his promises fully. But Abraham's a man of faith. He's looking forward, as we saw in his funeral service for Sarah, that he buries her in the Promised Land as he will be buried in the Promised Land, because his faith is forward-looking. He is not going back to the darkness. And that's very important. He doesn't want Isaac to go back to the darkness and be influenced by the sin and the darkness of Ur of the Chaldees. Even though we see Laban and Bethuel's family in general mouthing words about God, Laban is still a man who's named after the lunar deity of that region. Laban comes from a lunar god. His family is still a family that has been influenced by paganism, not fully by the gospel of grace revealed to Abraham. That's why Abraham had to leave Ur of the Chaldees to be holy and separate as God's saint or God's child or God's son who would receive his promises. Even though we see them mouthing these things later on in the passage, it doesn't mean that they are of faith. And so what we'll see in the bride is great and lavish grace being poured upon Rebecca when she is brought from darkness into light. So the first thing we see here is a promised plan between Abraham and his servant that his servant will go forth not to get a bride from the Canaanites, but go back to get the daughter of one of his kinsmen, whose name Rebekah. And incidentally, right at the end of chapter 22, we're told that Abraham hears news that Rebekah's born, that Rebekah is growing up. It's interesting in God's providence, isn't it, that Abraham hears the news before Sarah's death in chapter 23. Now he's acting on that. The second thing I want you to notice is how there is a prayerful pursuit of this bride. The servant goes forth not knowing the appointed of God specifically, but knowing that the one has been appointed by God and that God will show covenantal faithfulness and show that to him. God will lead his way. In fact, if you contrast Abraham's first words with his last words, you should be greatly encouraged. Abraham's first words, way back in Genesis 12, were lies that were told about his wife, Sarah. His last words are words of faith, that my servant, you need not worry about who it is. The Lord your God will go before you, the Lord my God. If you notice in verse 7, these are Abraham's final words. He says, the Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. And so he promises, Abraham's final words are words of promise, that as God has been with Abraham, so God will be with the servant to lead him and to guide him. And throughout this scripture, you see this prayerful pursuit. You see the servant going off dutifully and very obediently and very promptly. And you see him going off with great confidence. And throughout, we see him praying. In verse 12, he prayerfully asked, O Lord God of my master Abraham, grant me success today. Show steadfast love. He's appealing to God's covenantal faithfulness. He's appealing to God's word of promise. He's appealing to God's faithfulness, that God cannot lie. God will be faithful. God will lead him, and he believes that. If you notice, when he gets to the well of water, he says, particularly down at the end of verse 14, he says that, please let down your jar, or verse 14, he says, let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I'll water your camels, let her be the one you've appointed. He's looking for the one God has appointed, the perfect bride for Isaac. And he's prayerfully depending. He goes on to say, by this, I shall know that you have shown covenantal love or steadfast love or chesed to my Abraham, my master. And so throughout this, we see the servant depending not on the miraculous. There's not the miraculous manifestation of God. There's not only even God's voice, as I pointed out earlier, speaking back to the servant. But like us, in our everyday affairs, the servant is trying to seek to find direction through prayer. He's pursuing something he knows is appointed by God, and his journey, his mission will not fail, but he has to depend on the Lord every step of the way. And people of God, this is to remind us that what should encourage you each day is not how well you can see the path. It's not that you're to walk by faith. It's not that you're to walk by sight. You're to walk by faith. It's not that hope is going to be seen. We're so easily discouraged every day that we can't see very well the hope before us. That we can't see with eyes that everything's going to be okay. And what we're being taught here is that that's not to be our focus. Our focus is covenantal faithfulness of God, that because He's faithful to His Word, to Himself, to His people, He will lead and guide us every step of the way to His appointed end. We're involved in this through prayer. We're involved in this especially when we face circumstances that seem difficult and we don't know how God's leading us. We must trust Him. We must walk by faith. Hope that is seen is no hope at all, people of God. Think about it. If you think you see hope, you don't. Hope that is seen is no hope at all. Your hope, your faith is in the God who keeps His Word, and He will direct your path. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him. He will direct your path. No matter how difficult, He will lead you to your appointed end, just as He's led the servant. The servant is confident in God objectively. The servant is confident in God's chesed, His faithfulness, His loving kindness, the fact that God is God and has spoken. And young people, you can be confident in this too, as you are indeed looking for a spouse one day. I encourage you to pray with your parents for a spouse, no matter how old you are, to pray that God would lead and guide you, to prepare your paths to meet, that He would prepare just the right match for you. And you can be confident in God's leading because of His Word. There are things that the servant notices about Rebecca that are very important to bring up. I mean, she's attractive. That's something he sees first. But there's something deeper that gets to him to let him know. He's asked God to let this be a submissive woman. A woman that's not only godly on the, or not only good looking on the outside, but godly on the inside. That this be a woman who'd serve. That she'd be a woman of service. That indeed that would be what was most attractive to her. That's why he says, let me know by the fact that she'll not only ask me for a drink, but she would water my camels. That's going the extra 100 miles, people of God, to water a camels in those days. That would take 25 gallons of water for each camel, and there's 10 of them. And that could be a summary term for all the animals too. This is a huge endeavor, and those animals take a little while to drink. And the way the well was situated, they had to walk down a few steps to get to the water and bring it back up. This would have taken Rebecca a little bit of time. And she's a woman of character. She's showing forth her character here. She's a woman of service. She's a woman who serves. She's also a very hospitable woman. And she quickly tells the servant that they have plenty of room. And she takes care of this. And this is the way that God shows it. I think many times this is the way He, with young people, single people, this is the way He will show you also your spouse, your future spouse, is that you will see not only the outward appearance. There's nothing wrong with looking at the outward appearance. But you will see much deeper over time the character of that person and that character coming through to make that person even more attractive in appearance. And so here we have this prayerful pursuit of Abraham's servant who goes in search. And as he tells the tale, he sits down at Bethuel's table. Laban's in charge of the house. Apparently, Bethuel, he's still alive, but he's obviously put his oldest son, Laban, into the management of his affairs. And so Laban speaks on behalf of the household. But you've got the servant, rather than taking the food right away, he does something that would have been forbidden. Speaking of hospitality and the ways of doing things, the ways of protocol of sitting as a guest at someone's table, he says, no, I don't want to eat yet. I want to tell you a story. And what does he do but tell the story of God's covenantal faithfulness to him and how God has guided him and how he's confident in the Lord his God, that God has led him thus far. What is he doing here but witnessing the gospel of God and His grace? You know, the servant has on his mind, I'm going to bring glory to God even before I fill my stomach. I'm going to talk about the goodness and the grace of God. And that's why in the passage it's repeated again. We think this is just a repetition that we don't really need. Yeah, we know the first part, Pastor. You don't have to read that second part again, but it's very important because in the way that he tells the story, he's telling it to show that only God should get the glory for the appointed end and the result. That God alone has led him and guided him. And that's the way it should be in our lives as well. The third thing I want you to notice is the precious price that's paid. In the ancient world, you'd pay a bride price. Well, I want you to notice from the very beginning, Abraham's servant goes off with quite an embassy. Quite a wealthy entourage. 10 camels! 10 camels moving hundreds of miles across the desert. That is an entourage. That is a rich and wealthy king-like man. This is, in our fairy tale kind of world, this is a coach and six. This is a king's horse and private chariot or carriage going forth to find a princess. Abraham is mentioned as greatly blessed. In the very first, we see this is a rich king. Abraham's a king. Abraham's a king both physically and spiritually. Look in verse 1. He's advanced in years and the Lord had blessed him in all things. All things being a summary for both physical. And he's rich in gold. He's rich in camels. He's got that coach in six. He's got anything that money can buy. He has it if he wants it because of God's blessing. And he's spiritually rich because he has the gospel. Because through Abraham, through particularly Isaac, his son, the prince, the promised seed will continue. The gospel will continue to the ends of the earth. We're told again in verse 35, the Lord has greatly blessed my master, the servant says, and he's become great. And listen to how he describes the physical blessing. He's given him flocks and he's given him herds and silver and gold and male servants and female servants, camels and donkeys. Donkeys? He's got a carriage. And Sarah, my master's wife, very important, bore a son to my master when she was old. And to him he has given all that he has. This is a prince. This is Prince Isaac. And whoever is the appointed one to receive this man will be the princess bride. The one who receives this will be a recipient of the wealth that Abraham has physically, but of the spiritual wealth of God's grace to the family of Abraham. This will be a rich reward for this woman. in many ways, the camels going forth, the riches, the choice gifts, we're told in verse 10. Notice the servant took 10 of his master's camels, taking all sorts of choice gifts. He's ready to play any... one more time. He's ready to pay any bride price. He's ready to pay any price for this bride. But he's going to show off the glory of God while he does it too. He's going to not only pay the bride price, he's going to show the gold and the silver and all the things that God has granted to Abraham because of his grace. And you can imagine Rebecca as a young lady doodling in her book, writing in her journal, who will he be, who will he be? But she never imagined 10 camels would come for her, not in a million years. And that he'd be of Abraham's family? Why, that's legendary. Abraham's a legend in our home. We may not know his God, but the story itself, oh, let me tell you again. Oh, Abraham, he's one of my descendants, and he went forth and followed God, the true and living God, and he lives it with all this inheritance and promise, and it was all because of God's grace. And she's doodling in her book, I wonder who it'll be. And all of a sudden, the rumble of camels, she comes out one day. What kind of day was this? Young ladies, what kind of day was this? You know, was this a regular day? It obviously was. She's just going to draw some water. There was no, you know, sparkles in the sky. There was nothing she particularly got prepared for. In fact, she might have said, oh, no, I'm not ready for this. I'm not presentable. No, but she doesn't think like that, does she? She thinks as a servant. She's there ready and willing to serve, and she beholds there's a need, and she meets it. And all of a sudden, slowly, but surely, she realizes that there's a precious price that's going to be paid for her. And she's special. She's special. And not only that, but you can imagine the ride home when the servant tells her, the princess Sarah died, but you're to take her place. You're going to be the mother of Israel. You're going to be the mother of God's gospel. Through you, the seed of the woman will continue. Me? Well, what does he look like? Meaning Isaac. There's a precious price, physically and spiritually. And I don't want you to forget, I don't want you to miss, she's being taken from darkness and being brought into the light. This is a work of redemption. And she'll never be the same. And when the camels come rumbling up, Isaac's meditating. He's been doodling, writing in his journal that day himself, I guess, wondering, what will the bride look like? I think he's well pleased. Both of them seem real tickled. The way she asks in verse 65 is who's that man? Isaac's busy about doing what he should be busy about, and that is thinking about God's Word, praying, seeking the Lord. He's not out searching or seeking in his own strength. He trusts that God is faithful. He's doing what he should be, and that is seeking first the kingdom. And taking some time to be with God, it says in verse 63. Isaac went out to meditate in the field. And when he looks up, he sees the coach and six. He sees the royal entourage coming. And this is Prince Isaac. He knows he's there. She sees Isaac. She dismounts. And the servant very proudly says in response to her question, who is it? It's my master. Aren't you pleased? Now you can imagine the satisfaction of this servant and how God has been faithful to him and how his faith has grown. How Rebecca must be, after those hundreds of miles, going back with all of those possessions and those riches, she must be, well, not only excited, but a little worn out, a little tired. But verse 66 says, and the servant told Isaac all the things he had done. Here we have just a very succinct statement. You want me to read it again? Everything that's just been done? It doesn't give us another repetition. It just says, he told him. And that's a good thing. But then we have this final beautiful possession, this particular possession that God has provided for Isaac. It says in verse 67, Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother. This is the new princess. You remember Sarah means princess. And he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. This is his particular possession that Isaac will love. They will have troubling times. They will have stormy times. In fact, some of the first news they get as a married couple is that Rebekah's barren, just like his mom. And they will have to depend on God's promises and his covenant faithfulness yet again. And the next generation will, and the next generation. But this is Isaac's bride, his particular possession, and he loves her dear. What's so beautiful about the story, many things, but one thing I want to focus your attention on here at the end, is the way that when she's ready to go, they ask her if you want to go, and she says, I will. I will go. And here we see when her family asks Rebekah if she wants to go, she shows and demonstrates the Spirit's work in her heart because she responds just as Abraham did before her. This is truly Abraham's seed. This is a woman who says, I will go wherever God tells me to go. And the family, don't know again how much the family knows about the true God. I don't know how much it was mixed in with other religion called syncretism. There was a lot of that back in the day. I'm not sure about that, but what happens and what we should notice is verse 60. When they bless Rebekah, they bless her in a way that they could never even imagine that they're blessing her. Our sister, listen to this. May you become thousands of ten thousands, and may your seed or offspring possess the gate of those who hate them. Never would they have realized they were praying for Israel. They were blessing her that Israel would come forth, that we would come forth from Israel through one great faithful Israelite who is our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Her seed, ultimately, beyond anything they truly understood, they were blessing. Her seed, her offspring, possesses the gates of his enemies. The Lord Jesus Christ, the one greater than Isaac, the one through whom, who came through Isaac and Rebekah, the one who possessed the gates of his enemies, the one who declared war on death and sin and hell, and now sits at God's right hand. This is what they're blessing her, is that the Lord Jesus would come forth, and that all Israel and the Gentiles, all of the nations, everyone who believes would be blessed along with their sister, Rebekah. And so it's a beautiful story, ultimately, of God's love for you and God's love for me. Don't you see? It's like the promised plan between the members of the triune God, the Father, Son, and the Spirit. Before the foundation of the world, the Son makes a promise to the Father, covenantally, a covenantally faithful promise that He will come in the fullness of time, possess the gates of His enemies, that He will come and bring a people to the Father, that He will come and live and die for a people, and that the Spirit will do His work. The Spirit will do His work to bring faith, saving faith, to the Son. This promised plan from the very beginning is ours, people of God. This same God pursued us, pursued Israel, and then us throughout the ages. Redemptive history is nothing but, I am God and I love you and I've redeemed you and I will bring you out of hell and out of slavery to sin. I will bring you so you'll become my glorious bride. I will pursue you. I will allure you. And even when you commit adultery against me and do all kinds of foul things against me, I will love you. I will forgive you. I am your God. I am your husband. Thus says the Lord God. His purpose, appointed people, a particular possession, and this precious price. And the Son said, here am I. I will go. I will take to myself human nature and I will go pay the debt. I will go and pay my precious blood. I will lavish on them my grace and I will give them all of the righteousness that God requires to be received by faith alone. This is our God being revealed here, is this promised plan between the members of the Trinity. This particular way of possessing each one of us by faith. A precious price that was paid for us. And a pursuit that continues even right now. Will you go? Will you follow Him? Will you recognize yourself this day as His bride? Will you understand that every tie, every relationship you have should be put aside ultimately to pursue your bridegroom, to see that you are His bride, you belong to Him, He's lived and died for you, that all the other things are gifts, they're blessings, they're the lavish grace that He's put upon you, but they're not to be trusted in. Will you follow Him today? Will you see His beauty, His glory? Will you let Him love you and make you the Prince's bride He's appointed you to be? Because there's a day coming when we shall see Him face to face, just as Rebekah did Isaac, and we shall be so pleased. We shall be like Him, and we shall see Him as He is. We shall be transformed. We shall understand that all along we've been His glorious bride, and He's loved us. And the good news is, we will live happily ever after. It's an amazing thing that God will dwell in our presence. It's an amazing thing that the Son of God would not only come as the Son to redeem a bride and to pursue a bride, but He'd become the servant. So that He'd come not only to live, but to die and redeem us. Do you live as if you're married to Jesus Christ? Do you live as one wholly committed to Him? You are His. He rejoices over you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, God gets giddy about you. Do you live like that? This is our story as well. And we have a faithful bridegroom who loves us. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, thank You for Your mercies to us in Jesus. Thank You for all of the riches of Your grace, how You have promised to redeem a people, that the triune God made a covenantal oath to redeem us, that You, O God, within the divine Godhead sought a people, a bride. And we thank You that You have come to pursue us throughout all of history, to come and seek and save the lost, to come and let us know and understand that we are Your people, and more importantly, we are Your bride, Your precious bride, and You love us. You paid the precious price of our redemption, our ransom. You paid the precious price for us to have Your righteousness. And we thank You that we are Your particular possession. Oh, Father, let us know that. Let us live like that. There's things we have to change in our lives. We don't act like Your bride at times. We act adulterously. we sin against you, and when we sin, we're hurting you. You've loved us, and you will always love us because you're covenantally faithful. But let us, O God, have that same love for you. And let us know that no matter what situation we find ourselves, you are faithful to guide and to lead us to the appointed end, which is the wedding supper of the Lamb. Thank you for your grace. Help us, O God, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Amen.